James chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 13 to 15 this morning, and he's just taking us through this logical route of understanding how we are to deal with the trials and the difficulties that we face in life. And so we've been looking at topics such as how we are to consider trials in life, that we are to count them all joy, that we are to grow in them, that we are to ask God for wisdom in times of trials. And today we're looking at verses 13 to 15, which teach us really what the life cycle of sin is, where sin comes from, and how we are to approach sin based on the fact that sin comes from our desires for pleasure that are at war in our members. And so we're looking at verse 13 together in chapter 1 of James, and it says, "Let no one say," don't ever say this when you're tempted, "that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when drawn away by his own desire and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And so we see here this life cycle of sin. We see the conception, the birth, that we see its gestation, its maturity, which leads to the end result of death. And in order for us to resist the lure of sin, it's very important that we understand its life cycle. Just like a pathologist, somebody who studies diseases and finds cures for diseases, figures out how to treat them, they look at how the disease starts, what it feeds off of. They look at its gestation, its life cycle. They look at all of this information in order to see how they can counteract it, how they can take away its food source, or how they can attack the sickness, the virus, the disease, and give you the better result, because the result of death is not the one you want. And so that's what a pathologist does. Well, James is doing this in regard to sin. He's helping us to understand the life cycle of sin and the origin of sin in order for us to be able to, in a way, deal with sin in our own lives. And so the first thing that James is going on here about that he wants us to be so clear on, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.'" Don't ever say that. Never say that you are tempted by God. Now, you might never think that, you know, that's something that that you would ever come to a conclusion of, but you might think, okay, well, God allowed me to go through this trial, and therefore the temptation came out of the trial, and therefore God led me into this, right? So you could come to that conclusion, because we had just talked about trials, and trials oftentimes lead into temptation. That's often what happens. And so you could come to the conclusion of, well, then, you know, God, you've tempted me with evil. But James says that's a huge mistake. That's something I want you to be really clear on. And it would especially be a temptation to consider this to be God leading you into temptation if you were growing up in James's time, because the culture had this understanding that their gods in the Greek and the Roman pantheon of gods, their gods led them into temptation. It's crazy, the Greeks and the Romans, their ideas of their gods. They had all these gods that were there based on their imaginations, and because of that, these gods were oftentimes very wicked. And they were oftentimes very evil and lived terrible lives and would cause their creation to fall into all kinds of traps and sins, and they would cause their creation to mess up. And so they would hear this talk in their culture, and a lot of times culture spills over into the church. We see this in the church today with what the church tolerates and how there's so many churches that they're just okay with, they're okay with abortion. They're okay with all kinds of things that the world says okay, and they're saying, well, that's all okay because the world doesn't see it as immoral. Well, the world isn't our standard. Well, in James's day, the world would understand the gods as being the ones who led them into temptation. And therefore, that could have snuck into the church. So James says, no way. That is not something. And you know, you look at it and you say, well, where in Scripture does it tell us that God wouldn't ever allow that to happen? In 1 John 1:5, John tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So therefore, how could the source of light bring any darkness? He just can't do it. The prophet Habakkuk says in 1:3, he says, "Your eyes, O God, are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." This is our God. He is altogether pure. He is perfect. He is all light. He is no darkness. There is no darkness in him. And therefore, we have to realize that that God cannot tempt with evil because he cannot be tempted. He wouldn't even know how to tempt with evil because he is perfect. He's not capable to tempt with evil. You know, why else is this important? Is it because it's important to understand that when it comes to the lure of sin, which is so attractive, it's good to know that God is on your side, that God is capable of leading you in the light and is incapable of leading you into any path of darkness, and that God is working for you. Now, some of the trickiness to this is the fact that it's the same root word here. And so when it comes to trial, it's the same root word that is used for temptation in the Greek. And so it's kind of hard to divide and look at trial and temptation and not just kind of blend them together. But a trial is not a temptation. A trial can lead into a temptation if you don't have faith in God, if you're not responding properly in the trial. And so a trial, though, is something that God allows in your life to produce a good result. It's to make you stand. It is to equip you and to strengthen you. On the other hand, a temptation is something that the enemy intends in order to make you fall, in order to destroy you. Now, we need to know that God does test the faith of believers, but he does not tempt believers. When you look at our tendencies, it started with Adam and Eve, but we carry this on today. We don't want to take responsibility for the source of sin in our lives. We would rather pass it on and say, no, it wasn't me. It's because of something else. It started with Adam and Eve when God came to Adam and says, you know, why did you eat of the apple? What's going on? Like, why did you do this? And he said, it was that woman that you gave to me. Right? So he's blaming Eve, but he's indirectly blaming who? He's blaming God. He's saying, you're the one that caused this to happen. And what did Eve do? She says, well, it was Satan. And everybody's passing the blame on to others, and nobody's taking responsibility. And this is the theme throughout Scripture. We even see it with Aaron. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and he's gone so long, the people of Israel say, give us a God. And they cried out to Aaron, and so Aaron made a golden calf, and they worshiped a golden calf. And Moses comes down from the mountain and says, what are you people doing? What's going on here? And Aaron, his excuse was, the people made me do it. And then he blames the people, but then on top of that, he tells a lie. He says to Moses, he says, we just threw all the gold into the big pot and put it on the fire, and out came this calf. You know, it's worse than a toddler, you know? The cookie just fell in my mouth. You know, I just was sitting here, and that's why I have chocolate all over my hands. You know, like the calf just appeared. It just came out of the big cauldron that we threw all the gold into. And so we always want to blame others. Adrian Rogers, he says that God will test us, but God will not tempt us. God tests us to make a stand, but Satan tempts us to make us fall. Now, you'll notice that James doesn't even mention the devil here. And I think it's because he wants to make it quite clear to us that we have within ourselves, we don't even need the devil's help. We have within ourselves the desire to go for the lure of sin, the desire to do the things that God does not want for us. And that's why I think in this particular passage, he leaves out the devil. Not that the devil's not involved. He just doesn't give him mention. Later on, the devil is mentioned as the tempter in James, but not here. Now, we know that desire itself isn't a bad thing. Desires are good. It's good that you have a desire to eat because you need food. And I love the fact that God made food tasty because it makes it enjoyable. And therefore, desire is not bad. But gluttony, on the other hand, is bad. Or stealing food is bad. And so you can take any legitimate desire can be twisted and can be used in order to cause us to be divided from God, separated from God, and cause us to sin and abuse that which God has given us as a legitimate desire. Now, as Christians, we are dead to sin, but alive to God. As Romans says in Romans 6:11, it says, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That means that positionally, you are dead to sin, but practically, you still have your flesh to deal with. And so we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. We consider it. We say, I am dead to sin. Sin is no longer my master. I am no longer a slave of sin, but I am now a slave of righteousness. I am God's servant, and therefore I still sin, but My desire is that I would want to be a slave of God because that's who I am positionally. I am a child of God. However, some people fall into temptation, fall into sin. And then there's others who actually plan for it. They actually make plans. They set up a plan to sin in their lives. You know, there's an example of a dad who told his son, they're walking by the canal on the way home, and the father says, I don't want you swimming in that canal tomorrow. And so the son, he says, yes, dad. And the dad comes home from work, and he sees his son coming down the laneway, and he's wearing his swimsuits, dripping wet. He said, son, he said, I told you not to swim in the canal. And the son's like, yeah, he says, I did. He says, well, why did you do it? He says, well, he says, at the canal, and I had my swimsuit with me, and I just couldn't resist the temptation. And so the father said to his son, he says, well, then why did you bring your swimsuit? And the son says, well, he says, I thought about it, and I mean, I'm going to be at the canal, and I might be tempted to swim. You see, what he did there is he made provision for the flesh. He provided a way for himself to sin. And we look at our lives, and we have to be honest with ourselves. There's many times where we actually make provision for the flesh. We actually open the door for ourselves to enter into the thing that we know we shouldn't do because our flesh desires it. And we make a way for sin where we should have shut the door and we should have turned off whatever it is that is causing us to be led into that sin. Instead, we make provision for the flesh. Now, we tend to judge people, though, who don't have the same desire for particular sins as we do. Do you ever find that you're harsh on other people's sins? You look at what somebody else does and you're just like, I frankly find that disgusting. I can't believe that you would allow that to happen in your life. You know, you have no common sense. Like, you're terrible. I can't believe you would do that. And then we look at our own sins and we put on our rose-tinted glasses and we, you know, what we do is it's okay. What I do is it's more socially acceptable. You know, there's some things that the truth is that it's not appealing to you because you're wired differently. This is why fishermen use different lures when they're fishing, because not all fish will bite from the same bait. They all have different desires, and therefore, you know, the enemy knows how to lure us into sin based on the desires that are within us. Therefore, we should be showing grace and compassion on others that we don't understand rather than being judgmental. You know, I know, you know, one of the things that I have a hard time wrapping my mind around is why anybody would want to gamble away their savings. That's something that I can't get my little Dutch mind around that. Why would you take your hard-earned money and then go and just throw it all away? You know, how is it that that's something desirable to you that you'd want to spend even 1 cent on that? It just doesn't make any sense to me. And so sometimes I can be harsh and judgmental on that because I'm like, you know, that's just common sense. Like, you know, and I just can't believe you would do that. But then I have my areas where you would look at it and you would be absolutely disgusted if you looked at some of the things I do, some of the things that I give into in the way of temptation. You know, one thing is that you might not know about me. Don't worry, it's not something that you might, well, no, some of you might be disgusted by this, but I can be a terrible glutton for sweets. So much so that, you know, vanilla slices, and there's nothing wrong with eating a vanilla slice. You know, God created them. They're a piece of heaven. They're beautiful. However, you got a problem if you go to the Dutch store and you buy a box of vanilla slices with the intention of, you know, having one for the road, and then you take them home. Now, however, I'm a big man, and so there's 6 in the box, and so I kind of look at it and I think, you know, okay, I always eat one, and then I'm like, you know what, there's 4 people at home. If I have one more, nobody has to fight over the last one, and so I'm really helping solve problems. And so I justify it, and I always have the second one. A couple weeks ago, I didn't eat lunch, and I had my second one. And, you know, I already had crumbs all over me, and I figured, you know, I'm going into Costco, and then, you know, they're going to have all the little samples, and this will help me to, like, not be a pig and eat all the samples. And I thought, I'm just going to eat a third one. I was justified. I ate a third one. These are big. These are, like, this big. And lots of sugar and lots of cream, and I ate a third one. And then I thought, now there's not even enough for people at home. I ate a fourth vanilla slice. I was so disgusted with myself. But then I went into Costco and I walked a lot of steps. And I got out of Costco and I loaded up all the groceries. By this time, I had worked up a bit of an appetite. I wasn't really hungry, but I thought those four vanilla slices were fantastic. I ate a fifth vanilla slice. By this time, I was so disgusted and embarrassed with myself that on the way home, some of you are looking at me like, yeah, you're pathetic. On the way home, I looked at that last vanilla slice and I thought, if I come in the house now with that last vanilla slice, my family is going to think, you are disgusting. And so I thought, I can't eat the whole thing. You know, the sugaring topping on the top is not my favorite. And so I just peeled it off, set it aside, and I ate the bottom half and then threw the box out before I got home. That's disgusting. And some of you might look at that and say, I would never do something like that. And yet I'd look at you, what you do, and we judge each other based on what is appealing to your appetite or to my appetite. But the truth is that all of our fleshly appetites, when you partake of them to excess or doing anything that doesn't bring glory to God, anything that is not honoring to him, ends in death. You look like, oh, come on, you know, eating six vanilla slices. No, that can lead to death. If that becomes something where I continue to allow that habit in my life, when my metabolism slows down and I'm not able to just burn off those calories kiteboarding, that would lead to death. And that is what James shows us here, is that, you know, we need to look at sin and realize that whatever your appetite, whatever it is that you justify and think it's okay, it's not that big of a deal, is a big deal, because in the end result is that when it's full grown, it brings forth death. You know, I talked to you quite a few years ago about the walnuts that were in my yard and how I neglected to clean them up. I just thought, let nature run its course, you know? And just there's all these walnuts. Next thing you know, there's squirrels come on our property, and we're looking outside saying, oh, cute, we got squirrels. You know, and we kind of thought it was neat. And then, you know, a daddy squirrel comes along. Oh, now we're probably going to a family of squirrels, baby squirrels. This is kind of cute. We're watching this whole thing happening, unfolding. And then we hear scratching, you know, while we're lying in bed. We're like, oh, that's odd. And she says, it sounds like they're in the attic. And I'm like, no, they're on the roof. They can't be, there's no way they're in the attic. And a year goes by. Next thing you know, we wake up one morning and there's a squirrel standing there at the end of our bed. He's at our door, at the entrance of our room, just looking at us. We're like, this is a problem. Angie goes to the washroom, and we had a hole in our washroom because, you know, we put hot air through the wall to keep the pipes from freezing up, the old house, right? And there's a squirrel reaching his little hand through there while she's in the washroom. And at this point, she's like, I'm moving out. You know, I'm leaving you unless you deal with this. And so I go up into the attic, and I tried to trap these squirrels. I did everything. If you're a nature lover and you love little animals, I am so sorry. I tried everything to nicely get rid of these squirrels from my house. But in the end, I did what needed to be done. And I actually had holes in my eaves troughs that I had to deal with. But in the end, we had, you know, thousands of dollars worth of damage in our house. We had 11 squirrels in that attic. Yeah, 11 squirrels. And they chewed all the wiring. We had no insulation on the wiring. Could have caused a fire. It would have literally, this could have ended in death, because they were causing a fire hazard in my attic and destroying the house, all because we fed them. We made provision. And this is why Paul says in Romans, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so you look at your life and you look at how many areas where you make provision for the flesh, which you just kind of allow. You know, some of the things that we watch can feed into the things that we already have a tendency towards. We allow it because the culture says it's okay. You know, we'll act as if, you know, the ratings on those things, we'll act as if those are okay. The ratings the world sets are okay for us. And somehow we can abide by the same ratings. And therefore, we're an adult. We can watch adult stuff. Like, and we don't look at what the scripture actually says as setting the standard for our lives. Instead, we're just setting out the bait. And in the end, we don't realize that that leads to death. You know, I once asked an alcoholic why they burn so much gas every day driving to the beer store to buy a six pack. Every day, same thing. You know, and I was like, you know, why would you not just go there, get a 24 pack? And then you don't have to continue to burn gas every day driving to the beer store. What's the point in getting a six pack every day? And they looked at me like, are you stupid? Like, do you not know? They said, because we would buy that and we would drink the entire thing. I would drink all of that, is what this person told me. And I remember hearing that just thinking, what? And then I look at myself and realize, okay, in my own way, I do the same things, right? So the key is to not make provision for the flesh, not open those doors, and not allow that, because we realize that the desire for sin is within us. And therefore, you know, we need to make sure we take the steps in order to deal with those desires and not allow them to direct and control and ruin and cause death in our lives. In Pilgrim's Progress, the two characters, Christian and Faithful, were having a conversation. They had just met up after they had finally met each other on the journey. And Faithful was telling Christian, the character Christian, he was saying to Christian how he didn't fall into the slough of despond, but he says he came across something worse. He came across a woman named Wanton. And this is represented in Proverbs 7 by the married woman who, when her husband's away, is looking for available guys. So she's called Wanton in the Bible. And so Faithful says he encountered her and she was telling him nice things about himself. She was so wonderful. She had such a good outlook, you know, and she was trying to take him down her trail to her house, which led to death. And so Faithful's having this conversation with Christian, and Christian says, well, how did you deal with this? He says, well, you know, first he says, I looked away. He says, I looked away from her beauty. And this is one thing that many Christians don't understand, is the importance of looking away. The importance of not taking the time to look at the sin. You know, this is the kind of the lure with fishing, is that the fisherman takes that fishing lure, he puts it out, and he drops it strategically in front of the fish where the fish are going to be. And he just puts it there for a little bit. You know, it's funny because we used to always go fishing with my Uncle Bobby, and Uncle Bobby, he was the pro. You know, we would go to Canadian Tire and we'd be like, okay, what's Uncle Bobby using? He's using MEPS. We'll buy MEPS lures and we're going to buy what he buys. We'll do what he does. We'll follow the wake of his boat and drop our lines where he drops them. But I tell you, Uncle Bobby was the pro because he knew just how long to put that lure in that spot so the fish could look at it for a while. You see, that fish was on that hook before it ever bit that hook because it had already taken the time and it was looking at that bait and it was thinking, I need that, I want that, I desire that. And therefore, when he started reeling it in, it was just natural that that fish is like, I am on my way. And it was already hooked. Yeah, I know this. You know, I was at Zaire's the other day and I walked over along the bakery department and I was on my way to get butter, $4 butter at Zaire's, by the way, limit of three. But you have to get the Gailey. Don't make the mistake. Don't buy the Lactania or whatever. I bought that kind, and they were like $8 a pound, and I bought it, and then they made it me, and then I had to return it, and I had to go through that. Oh, my goodness. Make sure you get the Gailey. $4 a pound. Anyways, something caught my eye at the bakery, and I didn't know what it was. And so I went back over to the bakery, and I stood there at the glass. You know, have the glass with all the expensive treats. $2, it said. Sarah sells vanilla slices. And here's the crazy thing, is that I'm sitting there and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, I'm going to get one of those. I'm going to have one. And the nice thing is I don't have to buy a box. You know, I can just get one. And I'm looking at it, but while I'm looking at it, I'm just waiting for the person to come. And then I'm like, okay, this is taking a long time. Then my eyes start to wander and I see another item that has custard in it. And I'm thinking, it's my new favorite thing in the world and I haven't even had it yet. And then I see another one. And by the time, you know, I had waited for a few minutes, I had a whole box of stuff all picked out in my mind that I was going to buy and eat on the way home. And so I literally stood there for 5 minutes staring at it. And the only thing that kept me, the only reason I'm still standing here today is that that bakery person never did show up at the front. I was like, you're lost. You were going to be rich off of me, but I can't. My butter is melting. I got to go home. And so I just left the grocery store. But here's the thing. Here's the key, is to not set your eyes upon something and dwell upon that and look at that, but rather to divert your eyes. I tell you, it's one of the main ways of overcoming sin in our lives is to not have it in front of us. You know, if your habit is, you know, excessively buying things off the buy and sell, block yourself from that or get off of that. You know, if it's shopping Amazon and you find that you're spending too much money on the credit card, you know, stop thinking about all the things you need and put it in front of you. And the world is, and this is why they know, you know, advertising is so important. Is it just, you know, you talk about something with a friend and next thing you know, it's on your, everybody talks about this, it's on advertised to you. And they push it on you because if they can get it in front of your eyes, then they have the hook or the lure hooked inside of you. And so turn your eyes away. And this is what Faithful told Christian. He says, my first step, he says, I just didn't look at her. He says, I looked away from her. He says, the next thing I did, he says, is I began to think about what God says about this situation. This is why we tell you to memorize God's word, read God's word. You know, right now you're reading through Romans, if you're reading through the Bible in the year. What a book. You know, what a letter. Talks about sin and how to deal with sin and how to overcome sin in your life. And talks about the law and the nature of the law and what the law accomplishes in exposing us or acknowledging our sin. Amazing book. And it will inform you about the situations that you're dealing with and fighting with and the desires that you have in life. It helps you in those situations. And so that's the other thing that Faithful did is he said, you know what, I thought about what God's word said. And then he recounted Proverbs chapter 7, and he realized that, you know, in the end, this was going to lead him down a road that would lead to death. And so he took all of the temptation and all the things that were trying to pull him in that direction, and he said, you know what? It's a trap. It's a trick of the enemy to lead me to death. There's no good going down this road, and this is why, because God's word says this. This is why we're encouraging you to memorize Psalm 42, because as Christians, we're often tempted to despair, go through hard times. And when Christians or anybody despairs, it causes us to act in ways that are unbelieving and unfaithful. It causes us to turn to things and other things in life to fulfill a desire that only God can fulfill. And so Psalm 42 will help you to preach to your soul and to pull you up out of a desperate situation and to hunger and thirst for God and to come up out of those dark times and trust in him, to trust in God. And so those two things Christian did. Now, the third one seems a little bit counterintuitive. It seems kind of odd because Christian says, well, then did you defeat the temptation? How did you get away from her? How did you deal with it? Did you have victory? And Faithful says, I don't think so. And Christian's like, what? You went down her road? And Faithful says, no, I didn't go down her road. He says, I didn't give in. He says, but I feel like I will always be fighting this temptation. I feel like I will never be able to say, I am beyond this. And there's so much wisdom in this, that realization that sometimes we want to say, I have victory over that. That'll never tempt me again. You know, for some of you who've given something up, you know, the thought of it or the smell of it or the feeling of it might be with you for the rest of your life, and you always have the desire for that thing that dragged you down, that thing that wanted to destroy you. And you might have to struggle. Some of you have complete freedom from something, and it's just like a testimony of, like, you know, God has given you such amazing freedom, and you can celebrate that. That's great. The truth is that there were habits and things we did in our life that are imprinted into our brain and hardwired into our brain in such a way that it could be a struggle for the rest of your life. And your natural inclination is in that direction, but we have died to sin. And it is no longer our master, that we are now slaves of righteousness to do God's work, and that we are going to fight our battle. And we're going to do that through the word of God. We're going to do that through prayer. I love how your father-in-law, Tim, came in the service this morning. And he's like, oh, I forgot my equipment. And I was like, what? You know, what equipment? You know, I thought maybe he took his fire rescue stuff with him. And he goes back into the back and he grabs his Bible, comes back in the church. He's got his equipment. And I love that. That's our equipment. That's our weapon. You know, this is what Faithful and Christian carried with them. They had the sword, the word of God. They had the spear. You know, John Bunyan never gave it a name. I love that some other guy I was listening to, he gave it a name. He called it all prayer. His spear is called all prayer. And that with that spear, we can fight the enemy. And so that is the challenge that we are faced with when it comes to sin. When each one is tempted, he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, and here's the thing about sin. A lot of a lot of things that are born have long gestation periods, right? It takes 9 months or 12 months. I forget how much an elephant takes to gestate. It's incredible how long it takes. But sin has a very short gestation period. It multiplies like a virus. It multiplies and grows like a bacteria. And it's terrible how sin so quickly will multiply. And what happens is when you allow that to happen in your life, it just erodes and makes you more and more susceptible to that sin. And that's how it leads to death. And so James says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so look away. You look at the throughout Scripture and you see so many examples. You see Eve looked at the fruit. She looked at it and then she wanted it. We see Achan when God said, don't take the plunder from the enemy. All of it has to be destroyed. What did he do? He looked at it. He gazed upon it. He saw that it looked good. He wanted that gold. He wanted that robe. He wanted that stuff. He looked at it and he took it. And we see David. He saw a woman and he looked at her. And he took her for his own. And, you know, you look at many of these situations and you ask yourself the question, you know, the fish in the water, when it sees the lure, and it thinks, you know, that's food to eat. That's you know, for a fish, that's a legitimate thing. It needs that food. But what if the fish knew? What if the fish knew that if it went for that bait, that it would have a hook pull up in its mouth or in its throat? I always hate that thought. And that it would then be dragged out of the water and that it would die of deprivation of oxygen. And then it would be stripped of its flesh and thrown into a vat of frying oil for some delicious fish fry with tartar sauce. Do you think that fish would then look at that situation differently if it knew all of that? And doesn't that make us sometimes the stupidest of creatures? Is that we know the end result. The fish doesn't know that. It's just going based on its instinct. The human mind knows so many times the end result. We know that eating pattern is going to end in a bad habit that could destroy our lives. We know that being obsessed about certain things are going to cause us stress and create high blood pressure and destroy our organs. We know that certain things will accomplish those end results and cause death in our lives. And still, so often, we take the bait. And it's just a mind-boggling thing. You think about David. You know, and I think it's good to follow the path of sin. Instead of looking at the desire, you turn away from the desire. Instead, you turn to the word and you follow the path of sin. And if David would have just taken a moment to recognize, God, you've given me all of this whole kingdom. You've given me everything I need. You provide for all of my needs. You've looked after me. And even though my flesh is crying out for this, I turn my eyes away and I look to you. And I'm going to take a moment to say, if I went that direction, what's the end result? And take it to death. Take every type of sin and temptation and take the end result and walk down to its end conclusion. I mean, we do it with our Googling our health problems anyways. It always, you know, you're always like, I'm going to die. You know, you go that way with that type of stuff. Why not take it with sin and take it to its end result? Because I tell you, every one of them leads to death. In one way or another, it leads to death. And David could have asked himself the question, say, what if she becomes pregnant? And then I cover up that pregnancy. And then I can't cover up the pregnancy, so then I kill my friend who is fighting battles for me, my loyal friend. I kill him to cover up the pregnancy because he's married to this woman. And then all the whirlwind of death that came. Yes, David was pulled out of the ditch. But man, did he ever experience some terrible tragedies in his life because of the result of his sin. And so take it down the road, look at the end result, and realize that that this is what sin can do in our lives. And so let's all stand up together. We're going to pray that this word stays in our hearts and our minds. And I'd like to thank those who've joined us online today, and I hope you guys have an awesome week.